Well, praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in God's house one more time, to feel His touch, to feel His presence. Amen. God has been good to us. Brother Brent, could you help me out one more time? He's been a faithful servant. Thank you. And tonight, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5. I know that's a big surprise to everyone. Matthew 5. We'll wait just a moment while all of these are getting passed out. We've been learning about a pure heart and what it takes to have a pure heart. And no matter what it means, I want a pure heart. Oh, I want a, as David said, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. I desire that tonight, do you? Amen, amen. And so we will look at Matthew 5, and we've been kind of going down, and Jesus is preaching here, teaching, and he is, it seems like it's just, you know, so many times we read through these real quick, but each one of these, there's so much depth to it. There's so much involved in what he's talking about. And then verse 12 is where we're going to go to tonight. Matthew 5 and 12. And if you have it, say amen. Amen. And it says, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. And be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And in this lesson, we're going to be talking about our response to trouble. We're going to talk about our response to what God has done for us. And so we're just going to have a good time in the Lord tonight. This scripture tells us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Okay? Now, exceeding glad is a little different than exceedingly glad. If you're exceedingly glad, you're still on the glad plateau. You're still on the same glad plane. But if you exceed that, then you go beyond that. It's good to be glad, but it's a different thing to have a Holy Ghost joy about you. And it is a choice that we make to worship God in every situation. Exceeding glad is taking it to another level. This exceeding gladness is based on the heavenly reward. Anybody thankful that we have a promise of heaven? Amen. And so if you're having a bad day, think about your reward in heaven. Think about what lays in store for us. Think about the things that This situation, this life that we live, is but a temporary moment. It's short in comparison to what eternity will be like. And so we look forward to what God has in store for His people. Our future is grand. Our future is glorious. And can I tell you, it ends well for the church and for God's people. How can you think about heaven and not be happy? How is that possible? Well, because you don't really put your mind on it. You just gloss over it. Well, it's a good thing we're going to heaven. Praise God. All right. On to the next. And so many times we pass over the things that the Lord is telling us, hey, we need to stop and pay attention to this. We need to really, really let our mind begin to think about the things and begin to go through the scriptures and begin to go through the promises that he's given to us. And so how can you think about these things? Really, really think about these things and not get excited. If you're really paying attention to what God is saying, if you're really paying attention to the promises, if you're really digging into the promises of God, then it begins to build some excitement. It begins to build some wonder. It begins to build something on the inside that says, I got to make it. It doesn't matter what it takes, I've got to make it. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want anybody else to miss heaven. And so in Matthew 5, it's all about trying to get our hearts situated and get our hearts in a position to where we can one day make heaven our home. Bishop Larry Booker tells a story of a precious little lady that is in their church today, from what I understand. And this elder, she is faithful. She attends. She's there as much as she can be. And so Brother Joel Booker pastors the church there now in California. But when this lady was a little girl, she faced some challenges that many of us have never known. She was in church. She had the Holy Ghost. She had been baptized in Jesus' name. But her mother was deeply troubled. Mother had a lot of things that she dealt with. And this lady said that even when she was a little girl, she knew that at times it was almost like she could see a spirit on her mother. She just knew it was going to be a bad day. And so her mother would expect such extreme perfection in her daughter, different things that she requested that she do. And one of those was all of her little dresses that she was to hang up. She had to do it a certain way. She had to put them on a hanger, and she had to take straight pins, and she had to weave each side so that the dress would not fall off. And periodically, her mother would come by and swipe those dresses in the closet just to make sure that none of them fell. One day, after being rushed, the lady said that she had just, for whatever reason, forgotten to weave some of the straight pins. And that happened to be the day that her mother came through and swiped her hand across all of the dresses in that closet, and one fell. And her mother began to beat this little girl, 7 years old. And she beat her. She was in a mad rage. And she beat this little girl until she had just enough life left in her to crawl to the bed. And the mother left the room, and the little girl laid there on her bed, broken, bleeding, and bruised, looking at the ceiling, and she died. And she said she remembers turning and seeing her body laying on the bed, and she was being slowly pulled up and taken up towards the ceiling, and then all of a sudden she turned, but there was no ceiling. It was like there was a quick suction, and she was in a garden. And it was a magnificent garden, Words can't explain or express the wonder of this garden, the stately trees and the vivid colors of the flowers. And she said there was a girl there. And she just knew that this girl was an angel. And the girl had sat down on a bench, and she was patting the bench beside her, and she said, "Have a seat." And she was encouraging her to sit down, but she said it was odd because the girl's lips never moved. But she heard her speak. She knew she was talking to her. And so she sat down, and they were looking at all of the wonder of this garden, things that she could only have imagined. And she noticed sitting on that bench that the little girl kept turning and looking over her shoulder. And then she would turn back around and she would say something, and they would look at the garden. She would turn back around and she would look. And then she would turn and face forward once again. And she did that several times. And the lady said that she didn't understand what was going on. And she turned and looked. And she said, "I can only use the word city because it's the only word in our vocabulary that is even remotely connected to what I saw." She said it was a city times a million times a million. Colors and vibrance that I never dreamed could ever exist. She said, "Beauty and grandeur and peace beyond what words can explain." And she exclaimed at the sight, "Oh, I want to stay here." And that's as far as she got. And whew, she was being pulled back to that bed. She was being pulled out of the garden, back to the bed, and re-entered that little broken body. She said, "I opened my eyes and I did not know that that kind of pain existed." And as she lay there with that pain, she made up in her mind, "I don't care what happens to me in my life, I'm going back to that place." Brother Booker said she's had some major situations in life, but to this day she'll still say, I'm going over yonder. I'm going over yonder." Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what we have to get right. It doesn't matter what we have to get in place. We're going over yonder. We've got a decision to make. We've got a decision to make. And so we're doing everything that we can to try to have a pure heart, to try to make sure that we are indeed ready for when he calls us. And so our response tonight, what we will discuss, is worship. Everybody say worship. Worship. There's many reasons why we should worship God, notwithstanding our future. Worship is vital in your walk with God. It's not a convenience. It's not something that we just happen to do because we're Pentecostal. Worship is a way of life. Worship is a dedication. It's a devotion. It is a correct response to what God has done for us. And it is a correct response to things that will happen to us. Worship is not predicated on things. Worship is not just about today and your present situation. In fact, if worship is done right, it will change your situation. Once you get that revelation, then you can praise God even when you don't feel like it, because you know it's not about what I'm going through. It's not about that. And I know that even if if I don't feel it, even if things are not okay right now, things can change. Things can change, and they can change like that. And so we live a life of worship. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 104 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now that's not just talking about coming to church. That's not just talking about when you walk into the front door of the church. That's not the only time that we give, that we enter in with thanksgiving. It's not the only time that we come into his courts with praise. But any time that we enter in to that place with him, enter into his presence, it could be at home, it could be wherever, you could be driving down the road and you can enter in with thanksgiving. That's the key. You can say, thank you, Jesus. You can open up something that you never dreamed of, just beginning by saying, thank you, Jesus. Woo, thank you, Jesus, for who you have been to me. Thank you for what you've done in my life. And God can step in. He's not boxed into just the church. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all, everybody say all, that is within me, bless his holy name. This takes devotion. It takes all. Sometimes you can begin in praise, and it's everything that you can do just to open your mouth and lift your hands. Anybody been there before? I'm going to be honest. I've been there. Sometimes days are difficult, and you come to church, and you're like, it's flesh, it's life, it's humanity, it's things that we have to deal with. But you do it because he's still faithful. He's still God. It doesn't matter what we go through, he's still faithful. Many times as we make that effort and we step forward in honor of who he is, then he begins to show up. And that's what we want. We want the presence of God to show up. We want the Holy Ghost to step in. And the sacrifice of praise begins to be accepted before God. And then it gets into a deep worship. And God begins to do things. God begins to change things. But here's the key. If he doesn't show up, we still praise him. If he were to not show up, we're still going to praise him. We still bless the Lord at all times. Three Hebrews stood before a raging Babylonian king who was about to throw them into a furnace, heated to its maximum limit. They said, our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still here. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It takes devotion. It takes dedication. Sometimes God wants to see if you're faithful to your feelings or you're faithful to him. And so sometimes he steps back a little. And he sees, okay, where are we at here? But I still want to bless his name. I still want to worship and adore him. He's still been good to me. He pulled me out of a horrible pit and set my feet on a firm foundation. He's still in control. And so tonight we are in a good place because he's been good to us. He's given us promises. We're saved. We're on the way to heaven. We're in the church. But then all of a sudden, here comes Tuesday. And you're hit with something. You begin to reel because everything was going good. And I lifted my hands and I felt the Holy Ghost. And then all of a sudden, it happened. There's drama. There's a dilemma. There's something that took place. But can I tell you, so what? That's a scientific, technological answer. So what? Just keep praising. Just keep worshiping God. The good is going to outweigh the bad every time. Yeah, you're going to face things in life. You're going to deal with things. You're going to wrestle with things. But the good always outweighs the bad. Amen. And so your trouble, your hardship, and your suffering are just temporary. So just walk through it. Get through it as best as you can with a smile. Rejoice. In fact, Psalm 30 and 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Come on, this is Paul talking here. Some of the things that Paul endured included being beaten with rods, being whipped, being stoned, being shipwrecked. But he said it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't matter what the sufferings are. When we get there, you can't even put it on the same scale. It's worth it to live for God. Worship will always be in order. You can worship your way out of almost anything, except, of course, sin. You can't worship your way out of sin. You cannot worship your way out of sin. It's possible to run and jump and flip and backflip and somersault, whatever you want to do. But the only way out of sin is repentance. It is getting to that place and purifying the heart and allowing God to wash. But worship is a way out of disappointment. It's a way out of discouragement. Worship your way into some faith. Anybody had to do that before? You just felt like, hey, I'm going to have to press. And you worshiped your way into faith. You didn't come into the house of God with faith, but you left with some. You made a decision, I will not stay this way. And so worship is a way through the threshold into a miracle. Into a miracle. Be a worshiper. Worship is instinctive to those that have a pure heart. It's natural. It's comfortable. Worship comes out of clean hearts, clean mouths, and clean hands. Paul said in Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we talked about earlier on in Matthew 5, the repentance aspect and digging those things out of the heart, digging the things out that we know are not compatible with biblical living. They're not compatible with God building things in our lives, but then we allow him to put some things back in. And then we can get to a place where we can lift up holy hands and we can enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We can enter into his courts with praise. Matthew is telling us that there is a process here. There's a process here. But once we get a pure heart, we've got to keep a pure heart. So Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. We're instructed to rejoice in the Lord always and in everything. We're supposed to be thankful. And if we do this, the peace of God will keep our hearts intact. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's always present. He's always aware. He's always watching. He's as close as the mention of his name. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then we get to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He said, you've seen it, you've experienced it, congratulations, do it. My wife has a saying connecting this verse. She said, the way that it sticks with her is, sometimes we'll have to tell, and I'm not going to mention which kid, sometimes we'll have to tell one of them, I told you, you saw the instruction, we've been through all of this, we need no more instruction, do it, obey. Simple. And so Paul is saying, look, we've been through the instruction, we've been through the process, you've seen how I've lived it out, now do it. Do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's going to work. If you just do it, it'll work. But it's got to be done right. Now, we typically focus on verse 8. We look at verse 8 as making sure that our thoughts are where they should be, making sure that our mindset is where it should be. But if you get verses 4, 5, and 6 right, then 7 comes along and makes verse 8 possible. If you start with rejoicing, if you start with an attitude of worship, if you start with some praise continually, and you begin to let your moderation be known unto all men, you realize, hey, God's right here with me. And we begin to live that way, and we're careful for nothing. We're not worrying, but we begin to live a life of prayer and supplication. And we begin to experience the peace of God and that peace which passes all understanding. Then we will find that our thoughts are lined up. Our thoughts are lined up. What's the verse that says, devote your works unto the Lord and thy thoughts? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And your thoughts will be established. So the key here is a pure heart is a worshiping heart. You cannot separate them. You can't have a pure heart and be right with God, and then they don't feel like worshiping. They don't jive together. They don't connect. A pure heart is a worshiping heart. A pure heart enjoys a special peace that is beyond comprehension. And so our worship, the proclamation of truth in praise, the opening up of ourselves in the demonstration of thanksgiving does the following. It commands life. Why? Because the power of life and death are in the tongue. It brings light into darkness and liberty into bound up situations. Anybody felt that before? You felt bound up? It will change you spiritually. And yes, worship will even change you neurologically. It physically does things to your brain. So, conversely, or on the other hand, we find that stillness and the absence of worship, silence in praise, and staying closed up does the following. It inhibits life from flowing. It cultivates darkness, and people stay bound. There is no change spiritually, and no change emotionally, and no change mentally. But I want to come to God with praise. I want to be like David. I want to have that heart after God. I want to have that heart that's continually searching and seeking after God. In the process of bringing the presence of God back to Jerusalem, the ark was being carried. We find that David and all of Israel, it says, played music. They shouted and lifted up their voices. They danced and they leaped. Why do we think that bringing the presence of God into church services should be any different? But it should be a exuberance. It should be, and not every service is the same. There's I understand, but there is a place of worship. There's a heart of worship that we should be after. There is a place where it is opening up to God and saying, yes, God. Yes, God. Yes. And if those things are there to block and those things are there to hinder, they get pushed out of the way because they don't have a say. And so we have that heart of worship. Pray, Psalm 150 is a commandment and it's a privilege. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for what? For his mighty acts, the things that he has done. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So it doesn't matter what the flow of the service is. You can always check and you can always ask, am I praising God according to his excellent greatness? Am I really giving? Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So for the people of God, the atmosphere does not change our worship. Our worship changes the atmosphere. And if you don't believe that, ask Paul and Silas. Their atmosphere could have changed some things and brought them down. But their attitude of worship, their desire to praise out of a pure heart said, no, 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 no. God's greater than a jail cell. God's greater than some chains. God's greater than the drips and the rats. I'm still going to praise him. And at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to sing praises unto God. Woo! And God couldn't just stand back and say, well, that's nice, guys. Something started happening. Something started shaking. Because God responds to a pure heart of praise and worship. Worship changes things, but not just the church. A lot of times we think about worship as, well, we're going to come to church and we're going to worship. But the Bible teaches us to rejoice in every situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 146:2 says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being, or until my dying breath. And so there's times where praise is absolutely appropriate in the car, in the vehicle, in the store. I've worshiped God in the store. I've praised God. There's been times where it's been situations and it's been places that maybe you wouldn't think, well, I don't know if I would pray there or if I would, you know, if I would lift my hands there. But can I tell you that God enjoys our praise anywhere? God wants us to have a heart of worship wherever we go. And he wants us to be willing. He wants us to be yielded to his spirit. And so turn your heart and your mind over to God for safekeeping. If we'll put this into practice, the things that we've been taught, the God of peace shall be with us. That's a promise. You can take these promises to the bank. He will not back down from his word. And so this is on Monday mornings. This also works on Thursday nights. It works at the hospital. It works in the funeral home. It works standing in the unemployment line. It works stranded on the side of the road. It works when others backslide. It works when things are going well. And it works when things are not going well. It works at home. It works at work. It works in every situation, in every location. Worship unto God works. You may have hundreds of reasons to be depressed. You may be compiling a list of all the inequities and everything that's going wrong. If you have a list, I have one too. Maybe we could compile and add them together. But that's not the correct way of going about things. If you have a list, and everybody has a list, when you're finished with your list, can I remind you of one word that makes everything worthwhile? Heaven. None of this stuff matters down here. When it comes to making a decision to have a pure heart, and am I going to let my worship go? And am I going to let praise go? And am I going to back up from the things that the Word of God is teaching me? There is nothing in this world that is ever worth that kind of trade-off. Heart of worship. Maintaining an attitude of worship is vital to the condition of your heart. Because if you let worship go, everything else follows. If you let true worship go, coldness is soon to be there. I'm concerned about the condition of my heart, because the Bible says that it determines the course of my life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It will take you places. How your heart is geared, what is in your heart, will determine what kind of life you live. Peace flows out of a pure heart like a mountain spring. Anybody been to the mountains and you've heard that mountain stream and you stick your toes in there and then you jerk them right back out because they're really cold? Mountain water, there's nothing like it. My dad said that we went to the park. It was outside of Denver, Rocky Mountain National Park. And he said the water was so cold, if I remember right, you could stick a watermelon in there and just let it chill. You could stick drinks in there and just let them chill for just a little bit. And then you take everything out and enjoy the refreshments. That refreshing, we don't always have mountain streams, but we always have the Holy Ghost. And there is always an opportunity for peace. It is a deep, settled peace. The Bible says that passeth all understanding. Now, there's an old song, and I don't know the tune of it. Sister Crosswhite may know it. Some of you others may know it. But it says, there is peace in the midst of the storm-tossed life. There is an anchor. There is a rock to build my faith upon. Jesus Christ is my vessel, so I feel no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. God is not a part-time God, so let's not be part-time saints. Let's be on point, full-time, all the time. Don't be rattled by temporary upheaval in your life. Stay the course. Keep your attitude right. Stay focused, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Man, what a promise. It doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what we face. As long as I know that he's right there with me, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's not going to do it. He's going to be there. Anybody thankful for that? Anybody thankful for the closeness of God? Amen. Amen. Look at the promises that we've been through found in the Beatitudes. Verse 4, there's comfort provided. Verse 5, there's inheritance. Verse 6, desire is fulfilled. Verse 7, mercy is granted. Verse 8, the presence of God and being able to see him, a closeness that we've never experienced before. Verse 9, identity, being called the children of God. And twice the same phrase is used, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3 says, the kingdom of heaven. And then after, in verse 10, the kingdom of heaven. So these are promises that the Lord intended that when we read them, we don't just brush them off. We don't just leave them and turn away unaffected. But it pays to live for God. It pays to take these beatitudes, these things to heart. It pays to put these things into a dedication and a devotion to living a clean, holy, and separated life before God. Psalm 24, 1 through 10. And it says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, could we stand? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. It's talking about us. It's talking about you and I. Everlasting doors. That's in here. And God has given us free will to open or to shut. God is not going to twist your arm behind you and say, open up those gates now. Okay. Sometimes situations get us to a place where we more willingly open. And we call out to God. But he said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. The heavy weights and the locks that are in those gates. Lift up the doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. It's not a grudging, but it doesn't matter what situation you get in. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy looks. It doesn't matter what has come against you. It doesn't matter what you face in life. If you can get the King of Glory in your camp, if you can get the King of Glory inside the gates, who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty. He is the Lord, mighty in battle. He's going to fight for you. He will not leave you nor forsake you, but it takes a surrender. It takes a lifting up. But not just once, not just twice, but as a lifestyle. It doesn't matter what's going on. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. I wonder if we could do that tonight. I wonder if we could lift up the heads of the gates. I wonder if we could lift up the everlasting doors. Come on, does somebody need the King of Glory to come in? Does somebody need the Lord strong and mighty? Does somebody need the Lord mighty in battle to enter in and fight for you? Come on, if you can lift up your voice tonight. Come on, with sincerity in your heart. Woo, my, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Come on, he could turn it around even on a Tuesday night. If you can lift up the doors, if you can lift up the heads of the gates, the Lord of Glory can come in tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can somebody give him a hand clap of praise? Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One more time, I wonder if we could just lift our hands to him. Ooh, I love you, Jesus. Jesus, you said you would not leave me. You would not forsake me. Ooh, I love you and I give you praise. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so mighty. You're wonderful in all of your ways, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody reach to him just for a moment. Reach to him. I love you, Jesus. Ooh, I love you. I love you. I love you. Oh, how wonderful you are. How mighty you are, Jesus. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ooh, Jesus. If you give to him, he will not leave you empty-handed. If you ask of him, he will answer. He's faithful. He's faithful. The way of the enemy is to put so many things on you and to push so many things in your direction that it causes you to be weighted down. It causes that praise and that worship to begin to seep out. But if we could lift up our heads, the gates, the everlasting doors, he is faithful to come in. He is faithful to come in. And sometimes you don't see an answer right away. But can I tell you, he is faithful, and he will answer every time. Amen. Can we give him one more hand clap of praise tonight? Bless you. Thank you for coming and being a part on a Tuesday night. And take this to go. And let's go to heaven. How? Together. Amen. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.
Do we have anything Friday night? Is there anything Friday night that I'm... College Career is going to be Friday night. Saturday is Carson's party. Am I correct? All right. And if you haven't gotten with Sister Melinda, make sure you get with her. Amen. And tomorrow night, if you're looking for something in Onalaska, Brother Dykes will be preaching their anniversary service. Friday night, Brother Phil White will be there. Saturday, we have, I think, Brother Betts from North Carolina. But if you would like to go, Onalaska is probably a little bit over an hour from here. And if you need the schedule, just get with me. Amen. And God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Pirtle. Let's go to heaven. Sunday's birthday anniversary. Remember, God bless.